Now, our passage today is in the epistle of James. If you'll turn in your Bibles, I'll wait for you here as well as those that are home. If you will turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. And we're going to read together verses 1 through 12. James chapter 4. Now, what causes wars and what causes fighting among you? Is it not your passions that are at war with your members? You desire and do not have, so you kill. And you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you wage war. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you don't receive because you are asking wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Unfaithful creatures, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is in vain that the Scripture says, he yearns jealousy over the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you men of double mind. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter turn to mourning, and your joy to dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brethren. He that speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you? Who are you that you judge your neighbor? May the Lord bless you unceasingly in the reading of his word. A guy by the name of Mike Mazzalongo was the former dean of students at Oklahoma Christian University. And he developed a series on coping with change, wherein he points out that conflicts is all we read about and see, don't we, in the news, and we witness it all around us. Whether it is a conflict between nations, races, political factions, or the day-to-day conflicts that we have at home, or we have at work, or we have at school, all conflict has an effect on us. One dictionary defines conflict as a struggle between opposing principles or aims. It's a clash of feelings or interests. Now, in its simple form, we could say that conflict is caused by, now that's a pause so that you can hear this now, how we react and handle differences. Lori did a beautiful job, a beautiful children's message there on that. That's within our ability. It's how we react and handle differences. In other words, when doing things, here it is, our way, bumps up against other people in our house, our family, our community, the world at large, who think and do things their way. Now, when our way and their way are similar, hey, there's no problem. Everybody's in harmony, right? You get two people that are angry with each other. If they have a common cause, they lose the anger because they have a common enemy. I wouldn't apply that here, but I'm just letting you know there's harmony there. However, when their way and our way is very different or our different goals, the possibility of conflict, what happens is it rises. Of course, it's not just that their way and our way are different. There are other factors that contribute to conflict. I want to point out, there was someone in the church here. We were talking about something on how one person does something and another person does another thing. And it dawned on me, because I have two little granddaughters. It's just interesting how the mind thinks that, you know, those little blocks that you play with that have the numbers and the letters on them? And I would watch one granddaughter, how she played with the blocks and stacked the blocks, and the other granddaughter, how she played and stacked the blocks. And a lot of times, it's just how God wired us uniquely, in that it's just a different way of stacking the blocks. It doesn't have to be fall on your sword conflict all the time. There are what I call three powerful P's that fuel conflict: perception, pride, and politics. When I talk about perception, I'm talking about the problem between our way and their way is often, we don't often perceive things in the same way that they really are. This happens because we do not take, now listen to this, this is really, really important. That's why it's really important to check ourselves to see if we are actually having a healthy conversation with somebody or whether or not it's only a one-way conversation. Because a lot of time in perception, what happens is we don't take the time to listen. I pray that the Lord, in making me a caring, compassionate pastor and shepherd, is that I be a good, active listener. I was not wired that way. Originally, I sit on the bench for over 30 years and put people in jail. My word's the last word, so everybody needs to be listening to me. I said, God, take that away from me. Help me to be a good, active listener. Or we don't make an effort to understand. Sometimes we have been given wrong information. So what happens is our preconceived prejudices, our biases, they shape our opinion. And what happens is that it causes a negative response to their way. And because we perceive that their way is not a good way, or it's a weak way, or it's not the truth, it's dangerous, or it's needs to be done somehow, some way, it's never going to accomplish the goal. We've already concluded that their way is absolutely not the right way. In the end, our perception of their way is negative for whatever reason, and we'll enter into a conflict to try to do anything that we can to replace their way with our way. So perception fuels conflict. The second one is pride. We think our way, in whatever context that may be, is always the best way. So long as everyone else goes along with our way, there's no conflict. Now, I am going to ask you to do something. I'm going to take a risk. When you go home today and you be praying about what the Lord has said to you, I'm just simply a herald. I'm just communicating. Ron Rollins is out of the way. This is from the Lord. Examine relationships in the church and find out, have you codependent and caused people in our church to act this way and fuel their pride? And then if so, Lord, how do we deal with it? What should we do? Because that is poison in any relationships. There are many reasons for this type of attitude, but the most common one is that we have a false estimate of our true worth. Some people suffer from a low self-esteem and falsely think that they're not worthy. Now, others think that they are have a high esteem of themselves and believe that they are more worthy than anybody else. It is this type of attitude that often leads to conflict with others. Pride for our way destroys. It destroys couples in marriages, partners in businesses, friendships at schools, and I will say it also destroys fellowship in the church. When we assume that our way is best, we will always be in conflict. Do you know what will end up happening? That will end up being the defining experience of our lives. The third one is politics. Now, I'm not referring to the government or political parties, but rather I'm talking about the games people play in order to get their way. Politics, the way you get your own way, has an effect on the intensity of the conflict, we will experience. Governments, they play politics so that they can hold on to power in order to exercise their way in running the country. I'm referring to strategies and methods that groups and individuals use to impose their will. Some is pretty brutal. Some is very subtle. I don't know about you, but you know, our five children, and I'm starting to see it now, our granddaughter Nozomi, she speaks five languages, and I said, Sherry, that's amazing that Nozomi could say no in five different languages. But a young child manipulates a parent against another in order to get a new toy. Or a husband who thinks his opinion on everything is correct may create a wife who challenges him on every matter just to prove that he's wrong. The resulting situation in all these scenarios is that one word, conflict. Conflict can arise based on how we impose our way on their way. Politics are often by our ethics. What are ethics? Well, ethics is a sense of what you think is right and wrong. And so how we impose our way will be guided by what we believe is right and wrong. And the more intensely we believe our way is right and your way is wrong, the more we stop listening and the more we intensify, our voices go up, our volume gets louder, we end up, this is one of the things that I hate, please call me on it. It's amazing to me in how many churches where I could be talking even to a pastor and one foot is facing me, but the other foot is turned the other way, that they are ready to go the next time you take a breath. My prayer for me is that I always slow down not to miss the sacred moment with you and have both of my feet facing you, that you are the most important person in the world right now. Try that. Look at your nonverbal body language. Are you listening, or are you only wanting to make sure that you hurry up and say what you want, regardless of whether or not they're listening? How and when we choose to get our way will play a large factor in how much conflict we'll experience. Now, what about the Bible in conflict? We talked about pride. We talked about perspective. Right? But, and politics. So we've kind of got a general observation of the three powerful P's that causes conflict, where perception says my way is better, pride says my way is the best, and politics says my way by any means. Now, we have a church covenant. First Baptist Church of Piedmont has a covenant. We made promises with God and with one another because God has called us to be His children. Our covenant is an expression of God's calling by the confession of our faith, baptism, and our church membership. Because this congregation is the dwelling place of God in the Holy Spirit, the true temple in which we are building up of living stones. Remember, I preached on living stones. We promise God and to one another that here it is. Here's what you promised. We will seek to resolve all conflict promptly and fairly. We made that covenant with God and with one another. But what does the Bible say in how we are to relate to the frequency and intensity of conflicts in our life? And I want to give you three. Number one, we need to examine our way. The reason for most conflicts in our lives is that we are not able to get our way somehow. From the scripture passages that we read today in James chapter 4, it says very clearly, why do you quarrel? Why do you have conflicts? Well, it all comes down to the fact that we are envious and we quarrel and we fight because you ask with the wrong motives. We only are seeking our own personal pleasures. When we don't get our way in our personal relationship, when we don't get our way in our job, when we don't get our way in our immediate family systems, or in our church family, we begin to examine the person on the situation. Wait a minute. Who is it that's blocking our way? Here comes that politics again. Conflicts are rarely resolved without a change of some kind. But they persist because we always expect, and you know this to be true, the change to come from someone else. We want them to change. We want them to change their way. We want them to accommodate our way. Because why? Because our way is right. It's better. It's more comfortable for me. Or, it's just my way. What's a strong solution to that? In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says this, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." God tells us through Paul to be honest in how we are to evaluate ourselves, including our way of doing things. Don't measure yourself by yourself. But rather, listen, here it is. You ready? Evaluate your way by faith in God and what He has given you. Faith is the body of teaching provided by God in His Word. In other words, Christians don't have their way. We should be pursuing God's way of dealing with things in our life. It should be God's way that is dictated by His Word, the Bible. Paul says to measure your way against his way in order to be sure that they are compatible. A person's estimation of himself is too high if he insists that his way is better than God's way. God, don't worry about it. I don't need to talk to you about it. I got this. My way is the right way. Go ahead and take a break. This type of attitude smacks with pride. And what it does is that it leads to conflict. Usually conflict is avoided greatly or it's reduced greatly when we do what? When we don't look at ourselves, but we look into the face of God and we seek to follow God's way in dealing with others. Do you remember examples of God's way replacing our way when in conflict situations? It's not limited to you. Remember when it says don't fight fire with fire, but in Proverbs it says a gentle word deflects anger, but a harsh word makes tempers flare. Or how about this? Hey, instead of my way or the highway, man, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring one another. We always need to be aware of what we are. Here it is. Now watch this. What do you mean? It's like Marie Barone when they would finally corner her there at Raymond's house. And Marie would always say, "What did I do? We're just talking here." We need to examine whether or not we're contributing to the conflict. Is it our pride? Is it misunderstanding? Is it prejudice? Because we all have embedded prejudices. Or is it our approach? Is our approach in dealing with the situation pouring gasoline on there? In other words, are we implementing the three powerful P's in some way? Ask yourself, am I dealing with this situation God's way or my way? How much of this conflict am I responsible for? An honest, meaning a judgment based on God's word, an honest estimate of ourselves, is always the beginning of the end of conflict. Number two, I want you to always expect conflict. There will always be conflict. As Christians, we need to minimize what we do to create, intensify, or prolong conflict. But we also need to be realistic and accept that we cannot eliminate all conflict. We're not being called by God to stop all conflict in the world. That's not the mission of the Christianity. But recognize that we have a choice when confronting conflict. We can accept the situation, we can flee from the situation, or we can change the situation and confront it. Kathy Torrey, I really like her work at the Deedman Center for Business Leadership. She points out that many of our breaches that we face are issues of communication, wherein each message, watch this, when you talk to somebody today, look at this, each communication that we have is a combination of a fact and a feeling. And it would be very, very helpful to recognize that people in conflict, their personal need is to do this, is asking you to do this. Are you ready? You're going to love this. So you, anything you communicate, it has a fact and it has a feeling. So the person you're talking to, what they're actually asking you to do is, number one, listen. Number two, understand. And number three, respect them. Jesus said these words, there will always be conflict of some kind in the world. He says that in Matthew 24, that there will be wars and rumors of war. The only conflict we engage in as Christians is the one that involves a disbelief and belief in Jesus Christ. This conflict struggle will always be present within ourselves as we strive to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. In addition to this, we will constantly be challenged to stand up for our faith and in the presence of a disbelieving world. There is always conflict of some kind, but Christians focus on the conflict involved in establishing the spiritual kingdom and trying to minimize others. Stop getting distracted by the things of this world. Obviously, conflict is worldwide due to sin of some kind. And in the world, there is great effort. There's great effort to resolving or winning conflict using various man-made approaches. They'll use force. They'll use social activism. They'll use diplomacy. They'll use mediation. But I will also say this. I truly believe that sin in the world is also there by design. This world wants you to be preoccupied with chasing after the things of this world, those windmills, to get you off of your mission that God has given us in His Word. As Christians, we don't deny these conflicts, that they do and will continue to exist, and that these methods or resolutions will work in certain situations. However, we also believe that the ultimate solution to conflict, whether it be between countries or a mom and a daughter, a father and a son, is peace through faith and submission to Jesus Christ by both parties. Let me repeat that. The ultimate solution to conflict in our church, let me be real specific, is if the parties pursue peace through faith and submission to Jesus Christ. All the parties. This may seem foolish to the world, but it will always succeed when it's attempted. We accept that there will always be conflict, but we choose the conflict that we will engage in as Christians and how we will fight by putting on, as we read in today's responsive reading, the full armor of God. The third one has to do with engage God in prayer. I will tell you, one of the things that Susan Allen said to Sherry and I when we came almost 8 months ago, and that is that we are a church of prayer. Conflict resolution will always have a major ingredient in it of prayer. Going to God in prayer is especially important, especially in times of conflict. If there's ever a time for fervent prayer, it is when we are in conflict. Usually, the conflict is painful, it's threatening, it creates all kinds of upheaval, and it's changing our lives. I got to tell you, when I'm in conflict, I can't sleep. I can't think straight. I lose my sense of humor. Sherry tells me I scrunch my face and I look very mean. I don't mean to be, so every once in a while, if you see me lift my eyebrows or smile, and you're going, that's kind of weird. It's because I'm thinking of my wife. She says, smile more. And I have a really hard time of focusing. Many times conflict is simply a diversion by Satan to prepare us for a fall of some kind. You remember when Satan did that with Cain in his conflict with Abel? Or how about Paul in his conflict with Barnabas over Mark in getting the Great Commission out? When we're in conflict as a church, when you're in conflict in your family, you are vulnerable. So we must take extra care and time to lay our case, our thoughts, our frustrations, our pain before God in prayer. The goal is to see His way forward. The goal is to see His solutions. The goal is to see His insight to guide us. Many times when we are in conflict, we will pray about the situation, but here's the problem. Here's the problem. We neglect to do the second and most important, which is the most difficult part of prayer. We forget to wait for the answer and wait for God to act. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 25 says, "Encourage us to allow the Lord to direct us, teach us, and show us the right way forward." When we are in conflict, too often we try to resolve it our way without waiting for God to guide our actions or act on it ourselves. Whether it is a conflict with a friend, whether it's a conflict inwardly, whether it's a conflict of living the right way as Christians, or it's a conflict with our spouse, engage the Lord in prayer and wait. Wait for His leading to lead you out of conflict. God knows the root and the solutions to all conflicts in our life. Prayer helps us not only to see what God sees, it also helps us to do what is necessary in order to reduce the conflict and to find His peace. This peace is not the peace that the world offers, like truces or treaties, but it's the peace that can only come through Jesus Christ and surpasses all human understanding. Now, we are in conflict with God, each one because of sin. And Jesus makes peace with God on our behalf through His death on the cross. Each of us can now have peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins when we believe in Christ, when we repent of our sins and are baptized in His name. Once we have this blessed peace with God, we have the Spirit's power. I wish we could all really relate to the fact is we are not alone. We have the very living God's Spirit within us and the source of unending power within us to resolve all conflict and be at peace with one another. If you've never received Jesus Christ in your life as your personal Lord and Savior, or you're not sure and you need to get it settled right now, once and for all, don't put it off for another moment. Come forward now and receive the Lord's free gift of salvation, His forgiveness of all of your sins, and provide you with the unlimited source in resolving all conflicts in your life. He will give you the tools to be healed in mind, body, heart, soul, and spirit. And He will put you, as I know He has done for Sybil, in an eternal place. If you will only come and seek Him now, you come.